Our study tonight is out of the book of Jeremiah, chapter 39, verses 1 through 18. God's punishment of the disobedient and reward of the obedient. It may take some time, but God always punishes the disobedient and rewards those who obey him. It occurred with the fall of the city of Jerusalem in Jeremiah 39, 1 to 18. So we study the passage for our insight. I want to read the passage and then we will look at it. Jeremiah chapter 39, verses 1 to 18. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month came Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, the ninth day of the month, the city was broken into or broken up. And all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate, that's on the north side of the city, even Nergal-Sharezer, Shamgar-Nebo, Sarsechim-Rabsaris, Nergal-Sharezer, Rabmag, and all the residue of the princes of the king of Babylon. And it came to pass that when Zedekiah the king of Judah saw them, and all the men of war, then they fled and went forth out of the city by night, by way of the king's garden, that's to the south end of the city, down near the pool of Siloam, by the gate between the two walls, and he went out by the way of the plain. But the Babylonian army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, in Riblah, in the land of Hamath, where he passed a judgment upon him. Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. Also the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. And the Babylonians burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and broke down all the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive into Babylon the remnant of the people that remained in the city and those that fell away, that fell to him with the rest of the people that remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left of the poor of the people which had nothing in the land of Judah and gave them the vineyards and the fields at that time. Now Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, "Take him and look well to him. Do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto you." So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent a Nebuchadnezzar, Rabsaris, Nergal-Sharezer, Rabnag, and all the kings of Babylon's princes, even they sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the prison and committed him unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should carry him home back to his people. So he dwelt among his people. Now the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he had been shut up in the court of the prison, saying, "Go and speak unto Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, the Cushite, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring my words upon this city for calamity, and not for good, and they shall be accomplished in that day before you. But I will deliver you in that day, saith the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be for a prey, that would be a booty or a prize of war to you, because you have put your trust in me, saith the Lord." Okay. It's a remarkable passage, powerful passage. It just gives out the cold, hard facts, but it lays them out marvelously. At the fall of Jerusalem, God severely punished those who had disobeyed him. That's in verses 1 through 10. Through his prophet Jeremiah, God had told King Zedekiah and the people of Jerusalem to surrender to the Babylonians before they invaded for everything to go well with them. You'll remember back in Jeremiah chapter 38, verses 1 to 3, Jeremiah had stood in the temple and told the people, if you go out and you surrender yourselves to the Babylonian king when he's laying siege, everything will go well with you. And he had told the king, King Zedekiah, if you go out and surrender yourself, not only will it go well for you, but the king will not burn down the palace. He won't burn down the city of Jerusalem. He won't knock down the walls. Everything will be fine. But if you don't surrender and he has to come in here and he knocks the wall down, he's going to level the whole city. He's going to burn your palace, the tremendous palace that Solomon had built. He's going to burn the houses. He's going to take them down. He's going to take the walls of the city and crash them down. He's going to trash the whole place. So that's what Jeremiah taught, both in Jeremiah 38:1-3 and then Jeremiah 38:17-18. And of course, for that, Jeremiah was put in the dungeon. They didn't like his message. However, the people did not heed the message, so they were severely punished when the invasion occurred. The army of Babylon's king Nebuchadnezzar began its siege of Jerusalem in January 15, 588 BC, and 30 months later, on July 18, 586 BC, it breached the city wall and invaded and defeated the city of Jerusalem. Now the princes of the king of Babylon then entered the city and sat on the middle gate. That's at the north side of the city. The city of Jerusalem at that time, the high part was the north part, and that's where the temple was, and then it kind of went downhill, and then where you have the city of David, then it drops off into a sort of a narrow area. So they came in and they sat at this large gate area, the middle gate, and that's where they set up their thrones. They set their thrones because they were establishing two things. They wanted to send a powerful signal to the people of the city that they were now in control. They were ruling, not Zedekiah. And they set their thrones there so they could pass judgment on the various people. Some people were enemies, some people were going to be friends, and so forth. So that's why they set their seats there, to establish their rule and to judge those who had been captured. Well, Judah's king Zedekiah and his soldiers, witnessing this traumatic event, decided that they were going to flee south. See, the Babylonians came in through the north, so they're going to flee south. They're going the other way. South through a gate near the Pool of Siloam. Years later, remember Jesus put mud on a man's eyes and sent him to the Pool of Siloam, which means sent. That's the same pool. It's been there all these centuries. And they headed east there towards the Great Rift Valley, which is called the Arabah, in hope of crossing the Jordan River to escape to Rabbah. Now, the Rabbah is the capital city of the Ammonites. And the reason they were going there is because at the time, the Ammonites were allied with Zedekiah. They thought, at least we can go and get some protection there, the Ammonites, and the Ammonites perhaps can fight off the Babylonians. However, the Babylonian army pursued and captured them in the plains of Jericho. That's before they ever crossed the Jordan River. And he brought them way up north to King Nebuchadnezzar in Hamath, who was near the Euphrates River. The King Nebuchadnezzar himself was not down in Jerusalem. He was way up at the Euphrates River, but he had sent his army down. And he, you know, it's kind of like a general. General is orchestrating the war from, you know, like a number of the generals on Normandy, they stayed on the ships offshore so they could conduct the battle in front of them as the various soldiers, the GIs and so forth, were landing. And in fact, one of our generals, I think General Bradley, almost called off the invasion because he saw the slaughter that was going on at Normandy Beach. The Americans suffered a tremendous loss. He almost called it off, but finally the American soldiers made the headway and made the ground, so then they continued with it. But Nebuchadnezzar did the same thing. He was back up in the Euphrates, and he sent his son and a couple of these other men, these princes with the army, down to Jerusalem. Now, up in Hamath, Nebuchadnezzar passed severe judgment on them. Nebuchadnezzar slew Zedekiah's sons and nobles before his eyes. Then Nebuchadnezzar put out Zedekiah's eyes so that the last thing he would remember seeing would be the traumatic slaughter of his sons and officials in humiliating, terrorizing defeat. We also know from a frieze that was found in Babylon, the Babylonian area, they actually drew a picture of some of the things that occurred, and a large number of the Jewish soldiers were killed and impaled on stakes all over the place there. They did that to intimidate the captives into submission. So a lot is not told us here. This was a traumatic event for the people of Israel. Then, after Nebuchadnezzar put out his eyes, the Babylonian king then bound the captured, maimed King Zedekiah with chains and carried him off to Babylon. And there later, Zedekiah died in captivity and in humiliation. The Babylonians then burned the king's palace, burned the houses of Jerusalem, and they broke down all the walls of the city. And the captain of the Babylonian guard carried away the rest of the people captive. Some of the people apparently at the last moment had gone out to the king and surrendered to him, so he took them. Only the poorest of the land were left to work the vineyards and the fields. It's interesting that Jeremiah began complaining way back in the early chapters of Jeremiah about how the poor had been taken advantage. And here Nebuchadnezzar gives the poor, who had been taken advantage of the leaders of Israel, and gave them the vineyards and gave them the fields. It's interesting how God used this foreign king, this pagan king, who was not a believer at the time, but later he became a believer under the ministry of Daniel in Babylon. He used him to administer fair justice. Now, at the fall of Jerusalem, on the positive side, God greatly rewarded those who had obeyed him. The Lord greatly rewarded the godly prophet Jeremiah for his upright life and his ministry. For heeding the Lord and his prophetic ministry amid all of his rejection and persecutions, Babylon's king Nebuchadnezzar had given orders to the captain of his guard not to harm Jeremiah, but to treat him well, and even do as Jeremiah had requested of him. This tells us that Nebuchadnezzar had a pretty good intelligence network. He knew what was going on. He knew who his supporters were and who his opponents were. And he knew about Jeremiah. So he had given orders, don't you hurt him. But I want you to release him. In fact, anything he asks of you, you give him. And it's interesting, we're going to find out later, when the captain of the bodyguard came to Jeremiah, he says, no, you can come with me. If you come with me, I'll take care of you in Babylon. If you want to stay here, you stay here. And he gave him some money. He said, do whatever you want. And then he said, you know, I got a good idea. Why don't you go back and stay with Gedaliah, our puppet governor, and encourage him? So he did. So, you know, the Babylonians were not ruthless, careless of people. They knew who their friends were and so forth. And they didn't want to just trash everything. They wanted to knock the city down so they wouldn't have any more rebellion. But they actually wanted things to go well. And if you were supportive of the king, he was supportive of you. So all the princes of the Babylonians seated in the middle gate sent for Jeremiah. They took him out of the court of the prison and committed him to the care of their puppet governor, Gedaliah, that he should take Jeremiah back to his home in Anathoth, that he might live among his people there. So what's interesting is Jeremiah actually originally was free to go back to his hometown in Anathoth, which was up in the tribe of Benjamin, just north of the city, about 3 miles north of Jerusalem. So he was free to go. Now the Lord greatly rewarded Ebed-Melech, the Cushite, for putting his faith in the Lord. Remember Ebed-Melech? In fact, he might have been a black man. We don't know. He was a Cushite. And the Cushites were from southern Ethiopia, what is now northern Sudan. But he was the man who, when he had heard that Jeremiah had been cast into the dungeon, he went to the king and said, they are not treating this man properly. He hasn't done anything wrong. So the king let him release Jeremiah. So he let the ropes down and put them under Jeremiah's armpits and so forth, hauled him up out of the cistern there, his mud feet were in the mud and so forth, and set him free. And the reason he did that is because he feared Jeremiah's God, Ebed-Melech, this Cushite, this African, a slave. He feared Israel's God. And so he treated Israel's God's prophet well. And God rewarded him because of that. Normally, a slave, his life wasn't worth anything. The Babylonians thought that he was too much of a burden. You know, they had to feed him and everything. They just killed him, you know. But not this man. While Jeremiah had been in the court of the prison, the word of the Lord had come to him to inform Ebed-Melech, the Cushite slave, that he would be saved from the calamity that would befall the city, that he would not be given over to those he feared because he had trusted in the Lord. Ebed-Melech's rescue of Jeremiah from the dungeon was evidence of his trust in Jeremiah's God, so God rewarded Ebed-Melech by keeping him alive. So, contrary to being executed, what often happened to a mere slave in an invasion, Ebed-Melech escaped death at the hands of the invading Babylonians, and he gained his life as booty, as if a victor in war. It's interesting, the Lord says, your life will be given to you as prey. The word prey is like the word booty, which means it'll be a prize in war. Ebed-Melech was actually treated by God as if he was a victor in the battle. Isn't that neat? This African man, the slave, had been taken slave, but he had put his faith in Jeremiah's God, and God rewarded him, and God richly blessed him. I think this is a wonderful thing. My parents are missionaries in Nigeria, West Africa, for many years, and I grew up there. So whenever we have a special thing about an African in Scripture, I always take notice of that. Someday I'm going to do a series on Africans in the Bible.
And one of the elders who sent the Apostle Paul out was from Niger. And I came from Nigeria, which is named after the Niger River. But he was a black man. And he was an elder in the church at Antioch that sent the Apostle Paul out as the first missionary. So the first sending church of missionaries in the world had as its elder, one of its elders, an African from the Niger River area. It's wonderful. So the lesson is, for disobeying the Lord about not surrendering to Babylon, the people of Jerusalem, and especially their king and his soldiers, suffered great judgment at the hands of the Babylonians, where Ebed-Melech and Jeremiah, who trusted in the Lord and obeyed him, experienced great relief as God's reward. So may we realize that God in time greatly blesses obedience, while in time he also severely punishes disobedience, that we thus be diligent to obey the Lord for great reward rather than to disobey him at great loss. On our vacation, there were a number of events that occurred in our church or with people related to our church. Crisis events, and we received calls in regards to them. And I was hit with the solemnity of these events. And here we are coming off of our vacation, and we've been studying about Jeremiah's ministry in the city of Jerusalem, and all of a sudden we had this solemn event of the fall of Jerusalem. The death of many, many of the people that Jeremiah had been ministering to for 40 years. And we know from his book of Lamentations that he grieved deeply over this. He was in shock, even though he knew it was coming. But I was struck with the absolute solemnity of this chapter. You know, Jeremiah had been preaching about this for years, for decades, and all of a sudden it came. And you know, there's a day of reckoning coming for us, every one of us. And someday we're going to stand before the Lord. As believers, if we know Christ as our Savior, we're going to be raptured and we'll be standing before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body. We have eternal security. We don't have to worry about that. But we are going to be rewarded based upon whether or not we've served the Lord properly. If we're here and we don't know Christ as our Savior, it's very important that you believe in him now. Because if you don't and you die, in eternity, you'll stand before him at the great white throne judgment, and then you'll be cast into the lake of fire. I wouldn't want that to happen to anybody here, please. So I would beseech you, in the name of Jesus, if you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, do so tonight while you still have the opportunity, because you may never get the chance. We had a man who was visiting our church for some time, and I had heard that he had not accepted the gospel. At the time. And so I started, when we got to the sermons, I started taking time to give him the gospel. And during our vacation, he passed away. I hope that he accepted Christ. I don't know. But I did the best that I could. I tried to make the gospel as clear as possible. And I happened to notice that he was listening. And I hope he did. But with his passing, it just drives home to me all the more the tremendous responsibility that we as a church have to be a light. People need to believe in Jesus Christ to escape hell and go to heaven. There's no other salvation. There's a salvation in no other name other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is solemn business. And may God help us to take our responsibility of being a witness seriously for the Lord.